Praise God. Appreciate all that are watching and everybody that's with us in so many different places. Why don't you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We've been studying there for a little while. It seems like I'm kind of stuck there in a good way. Seems like the past two or three Wednesday nights we've found ourselves there, at least there, or chapter 12. We're going to kind of go back into that and talk about Paul's sufferings, but also why he was able to endure. Well, I know, Pastor, it's the grace. Yes, it is. And we've got word for that. But it was something else also along with that grace. It was something coupled. Maybe part of that grace was what we'll look at tonight and why he was able to endure what he endured. Chapter 12, Jesus said to him, verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities." Glory to God. "That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So Paul, we've talked about this. Paul came to a place in his life that he'd learned was more something. It's not something he learned. That's a weak way to say it. It was something that was transferred to him. And the reason why it could be transferred is because it could be transferred. Or the reason why it was transferred is because it could be. In other words, he was in a close enough proximity to what Christ wanted to get over to him is that he could receive it. And the reason why he could receive the Lord telling him, "Paul, in the midst of anguish, what you're going through," is because a walk that he had with Christ, and it was a walk of mortification. But it wasn't just a walk of mortification. That mortification had something tagged to it. It really had a place of intimacy. And it really had, just like we say around here, we say, well, we're after revival. That's power. You know, the blind see, the lame walk, and then people get born again. But we always preface that often with our greatest desire is to know Him. And to be filled with Him and to be filled with His person, to be conformed, absolutely conformed to His image. Well, Paul came to a place where he was so beside himself in the natural. I mean, wouldn't you? Because we're going to read again in chapter 11 just a moment. He was just undone. I mean, you don't... Lightning's not supposed to strike twice in the same place. We're laughing. Because last year, lightning blew out everything. Our house, the church. And then a couple of weeks ago, we had another lightning strike at our house. And it knocked out. But this is not really that big a deal. It was like the cable box and... But it was a lightning strike, boom. And so they came and they replaced that. And then just a couple nights ago in that storm, lightning hit, sounded like right in our yard, boom. Knocked the new box out again. Somebody said, "Pastor, I will not travel with you." I told somebody on the phone, you know, I said, I am very well liked, very well appreciated in one group. And there's another group that doesn't like me at all. But I'm proud of that. But Paul came to a place where he just, his flesh, the Paul, the outward man, his mind, will, and emotion, just, he begged, he really, literally, this was a begging, God, please, I besought the Lord, but it, he wanted it off of him. What did he want off of him? He wanted off of him what is listed in chapter 11. And the reason why we've got to list that and look at that for just a moment is because we have to look and see what Paul was able to get past and how he was able. Why? Okay, grace was transferred to Paul, but grace had to be coupled. In other words, the Lord offered him grace, which is strength. The best way, if I could read this, my strength is sufficient for thee. It's not just like you put up with it, Paul, but it's my empowerment to go through this and not only survive, but to thrive, to live a life to where that Paul said, then I take it actually so empowered Paul, not his mind, but every part of him, that he was able to say, most gladly, therefore, will I glory. I take pleasure in infirmities. Well, what were those infirmities? Looking over just right next door in chapter 11, he's describing to the Corinthian church, he's talking to them about false apostles. Let's see, let's look up, look at. Wow. Well, let's look in verse 8. Let's look in verse 8. Paul said, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man for that which was lacking to me from brethren, lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. And as the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off an occasion from them which desire occasion, which or that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. So we've explained this, but let me go back over that again. False apostles had come in to the Corinthian church, and they were trying to pervert true sound doctrine. And the way that they were trying to get an inroad in is that they were comparing themselves to Paul. And if they could compare themselves to Paul and get the same respect that Paul had from the Corinthians, then they could pass on their doctrines and the things that they were teaching. So Paul receives a wisdom from the Lord, and he begins to write to the Corinthian church about what they're going through with these false apostles. And he's telling them that one of the things that he has done is that he went through the whole region of Achaia, where Corinth was located. And he said that he basically, most of the time it's not proper to gossip, but here Paul is saying, I gossiped everywhere. Not really, he's not saying gossiped. But what he's saying is, I told everyone, everywhere I went, that I received no wages from you Corinthians while I was there. And he said, I didn't do that to shame you, to embarrass you, to say that church is a bunch of cheap Christians. I didn't do that for that reason. He said, I did it to cut off the occasion of these men that are coming in and comparing themselves to me, so that if they are going to compare themselves to me, then they should be like me. That's what he's saying here in the King James. So I'm telling everyone that these men that are comparing themselves to me, then they want to be able to speak to you. Then I am saying this, I receive no wages. Tell them they should do the same. I've lived and worked and received no wages while I was here. In fact, I had to believe my wages in, and they came from all the way over Macedonia. They didn't come from you. So he's saying, let them be as I am. But he didn't stop there. He went on to describe what his qualifications were for them by the reason of which he had suffered. And he wasn't bragging on his suffering. He was just saying this, I'm going to say these things for the purpose of also cutting off these guys. Because here's what he was doing. He's saying, do they say that they're qualified? Well, to start with, ask them this. Are you willing to believe for your finances like Paul did? But besides for that, let's compare. Let's see if they have done these things and suffered like I have for the purpose of the gospel. So he goes on. So we're going to skip down, get a little bit further. Well, we'll go back into 13 because it describes these guys. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I say again, let no man think of me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me. In other words, he's talking about what he's about to say is foolishness. But he's doing it to spite these guys. But he wants the Corinthian church to understand what he has been empowered by Christ through grace to go through to serve them the gospel of God. Now let's look at this. Seeing that many, verse 18, glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For you suffer or you allow fools gladly, seeing yourselves are wise. For you suffer if a man will bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, or if a man take of you. If a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak as a fool, I'm bold also. Now we've went through this. Are they saying they're Hebrews? He said, oh, well, I am too. So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? And he continues to go back to say, I know I'm speaking foolishness, but I have to do this for your purpose. He said, I'm more. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I'm more in laborings, more abundant than all these guys. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, often. And so he's continuing to list all this for the purpose that the Corinthians church, that their eyes can be opened and say, wait a minute. This man went through all of this because he goes on to describe a messenger of Satan was sent to me to stop my progress from receiving doctrine to give to you. He says in chapter 12 that a messenger of Satan was sent to him because of the abundance of his revelation. That's doctrine. It's amazing that he did not say Satan came to stop the abundance of miracles in my life. He didn't say that. What he said was, because of revelation, or because doctrine, because of truth, I was assigned a messenger of Satan to buffet me or to stop me. It's the Mark 4. It's the everything that Satan could do to steal the word from Paul. And not just the word of revelation. It's not just Gary Carpenter's been doing an incredible job recently on some messages concerning Mark 4, some things I've never heard before. Really wonderful. I don't know if it's in a series form. It's individual message right now, but it's just incredible. But Satan's after each one of us, not just to steal the revelation. He wants to steal the fruit of the revelation. If we all know revival, we all know, if we all know all these truths that I teach and that Homer stands up here, what does it ever profit anybody if none of this ever comes to fruition? If we go home fat-headed with a whole bunch of, it's just like we've said before, praying in tongues is not just for praying in tongues. Praying in tongues has an end result. It's a revelation. Why? So you can feel good that you've got a bunch of revelation? Revelation is for fruit. It must bear fruit. And I'm not talking about fruits of righteousness. That's wonderful. Bless God. But my goodness. Oh, my, 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 my. Simple Simon says, we should be way past. We're going to continue to teach the power of the born again, but we're talking about fruit. The labor of human beings, that's the fruit we're talking about. And all of our revelation should be coming to a place where it's producing fruit. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, the dead are raised. Come on in. We're going to feed you the sincere milk of the word, but I heard a prophecy Sunday. It came from the Lord. I didn't come in here practicing it. He said, the days of me babying you are over. I will no longer feed certain ones of you. He said it better than I can say now. We've got it typed up. I'll no longer feed you the sincere milk of the word. You'll do that to others. But I'm not going to, in essence, I'm not going to pamper you. Why? Because he wants us to produce. And Paul was saying, this thing tried, I'm not bragging for the purpose of telling you about myself. I'm just telling you, these guys want to steal you away from me through their seductive way of saying, we're just as good as Paul. Paul starts out, here's his first trump card. Okay, I believe for all my finances, and I never took wages from you. Now he says in another place, it's proper to receive, if you are a minister, those that labor at the altar should receive the wages of the altar. Don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. He said the law says that even. That's a truth. But Paul went against that truth, not to sin, but he went against that truth to cut off an occasion from these false prophets or these false apostles. And he said, okay, in essence, I'll just starve them out. Let's see if they have the faith. But besides for that, then he throws in this. A messenger of Satan was sent from hell. I couldn't have withstood him if I hadn't have gone to a place where Jesus Christ himself came to me and said, Paul, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Ask them how many times they have done this. Ask these guys that have come how many stripes have been put on their back. That's his whole mention of this, is to compare his work in the ministry against their seduction above. He says, I've labored more than all of these. But he says, ask him, in essence, and I'm changing it, paraphrasing it for the purpose of our understanding. Ask him how many times they've been in prison. I've been in prison more frequently than I can count. In deaths, I've near death. Again, I was like, what is that? I had to look it up the other day. It's close to death. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. Well, by the way, when you get into another discussion with these guys and they say, we've got as much right to talk to you as because we are called, just ask them. Ask them very politely, if you will. Paul's been beaten 5 times by the Jews. How many times have you been beaten? Well, the answer would be no, none. He's leaving them in the dust. He said, three times I was beat with rods. Why don't you pass that by on them? Broken feet, broken bones. Once I was stoned. Oh, 3 times I suffered shipwrecked. Now this is nobody has this many problems in 30 years of ministry. About 30 years of ministry, 35 years of ministry. That's cramming a lot of junk into 30 years. He says this, and then he goes on. He talks about perils, robbers, perils of his countrymen, the heathen, perils in the city, wilderness. And weariness, verse 27, painfulness in watchings and in hunger. He said, I've gone hungry. I've thirsted to get the gospel out. I've fasted often, and I've been in cold and nakedness. You know, the Lord tells us, don't even talk about how often you fast or how often you pray. You know, that's the Sermon on the Mount. Don't disfigure your face. Don't sound a trumpet when you give. Don't do. And Paul is, in that, in a sense of the word, going against that to cut off the occasion of these false prophets or these false teachers and saying, I've lived my life often fasting, continuing prayer, watchings. The word watchings means staying up all through the night. Prayer, staying up. He goes on and on and on. He even lists that that in Damascus, the governor, Artus, the king, kept the city of Damascus. He said he was let down in a basket. That seems like one of the small things, escaping. It's like the cherry on top. He's like thinking of everything he possibly can. But he leaves him in a dust. The next chapter, which was not a chapter, but he's already thrown in so much, but then he leaves him in a dust when he starts talking about, I knew this man. And everybody knows that he's talking about himself. He went to heaven. He went to heaven. So he's leaving these false apostles behind. But the essence of tonight's teaching is what I want to get across to you is, why was he willing? Why was he willing to continue to go against all these things that we just read? The beatings, the stonings, the rod beatings. Go over with me to stay in 2 Corinthians chapter. Let's go over to chapter 4. Because in this, he's not listing individual things, but he is listing. You see here in chapter 4 that Paul is... He's actually talking about this messenger of Satan here too, and all that he went through, and all that his team and people that would ever associate with him. Look at verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, previous verses in chapter 4 would point to that we have this message, this gospel, this ordained message of God. But the message is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery that's been given to us. So the essence of the treasure in us is Christ in us, the hope of glory. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. He says we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. I think this one might be, of all of these, I think this one may encourage me sometimes the most. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Perplexed means having no, in essence, idea what to do. Unsure of the moment. Perplexed, but yet not in despair. Pastor, yes. The boat, the ship, has a big 15-foot hole, a hole in the hull. And we're going down, Pastor. I just wanted to let you know. We'll let down the lifeboats. We don't have any lifeboats. Give everybody a life preserver. We don't, sir, there's no life preservers. What do we do? I don't know. That's what Paul was saying. There's circumstances where you just have to say, I'm not sure at the moment, but let's pray. Somebody said, oh my God, it's come to that? Paul was saying there's times where it does not make sense. It doesn't line up with the way that you thought that it was going to work out. It changes course in the middle of everything, and it looks like disaster. And yet, he says here, we're perplexed, we're in a wonderment about, wow, this is not exactly how I thought it was going to happen. And I thought things were going to be different. But he said, nevertheless, we are not in despair. Can you say amen? Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Cast down, meaning cast down to where at times you'll meet things in life that'll just take the breath out of you. Cast down just like you were thrown down. And every bit of the essence, that's why Paul over in chapter 12 said he came to himself and said, I really can't take any more. He was exasperated. It was like, I cried out, you got to do something. God said, okay, Paul, you've got to understand this. Whenever you feel this way, if you'll switch your dependency, if you'll absolutely switch your dependency from off of the flesh, okay, wait a minute. I thought you were leading me down this road, and all of a sudden everything doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense how things are turning out. And I'm not being welcomed into this city. I'm being beaten. I thought good things were going to happen. Paul, keep going. Keep marching. Because he says this. He says, persecuted but not forsaken. Cast down but not destroyed. Why? Why, Paul? Why could you do this? Always bearing about in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Hallelujah. In other words, if there's not a mortification process at work, now we talk about mortification, usually at the beginning, mortification means stop all the uglies. And it does. And that's the first place. The mortification of the new, mortification started the day that you were born again. A lot of junk went out. But the mortification, the dying that Paul's talking about here was way past at that point in his life any threat of Paul going into any kind of ugly sin. The dying process was Paul continually turning his life over to Christ and continuing to say yes. Yes, I'll choose you. I'll choose to go to the next town, although I was scourged in the last, and everything inside of me says, stop. See, us that are called, us and those that are watching, all of us, we're often under or up against contradiction. God's not contradicting us, but everything in the natural and everything in the spirit realm is contradicting our path. If you don't die on this, in other words, past ugly sins, I'm talking about dying of your self-will. I'm talking about a mortification where you continually are saying yes to Jesus. Have my life, despite all contradictions, despite, you know, I've seen through the years, and it just, I just pray, because I love people so much. I see the ups and downs of people's lives. I see Mark 4 come, and I see that people come in and they get stable for several months, and then you don't see them for 4, 5, 6 months because they've been hit. They've been hit, and he wants to take the word from them. But again, not just the word, he wants to take all of the fruitfulness of the word. Then they claw themselves back, and then they're back for a while, and then they're... Here's where we stop, all of us, that place of up and down. It's in a place of mortification where Paul said, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord. See, it's the maturation. It's the maturing. If the seed, if the root can ever get down past, it's going... Here's the deal. No matter who you are watching, if you've had a life where you've been really on fire and then, man, something comes and then sickness comes or this comes or old desires come and then it knocks you out of the saddle for a while, you're going to have to put down a tap root that brings forth a nurturing against all. Because here's the thing, I hate to tell you this, if you cycle, once you get back to strength level again and start saying, I'm going to go to church all the time, I'm going to read my word all the time, he's coming again. He's always going to come. He's always going to come. You can't ever, you've got to go past a place to where always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord, that when he does come, it never knocks you out again. It never knocks you out again. You keep going on, and the word, it's the maturation. If the word can stay in there long, if it can incubate long enough without being pulled up and pulled up and pulled back, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our what? Our body. For we which live are always, or might say all the way, delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal body. You know, I said at the beginning, if you'll remember, I said, Paul, Jesus said to Paul, my grace is sufficient. He could say that to somebody, someone, and they'd never get that. Like, that's more than an encouragement. That's an absolute impartation of saying, Paul, if you'll learn this, this devil will never stop you. Can you imagine if you're beaten and if you're beaten with... Now, traditionally, this is what I understand traditionally. I don't have a word on this. Traditionally, if your feet are beaten with rods, it's to hobble you. It's to break your feet, break the bones in your feet. If you think that Paul didn't feel that, even the next morning when he woke up, and the pain in his body coupled with the emotion of, he had to get past that. That's where he had to say, I die daily. Now, none of us have ever, I know all of you in here. I know everybody, and I know probably most people watching. None of you have this testimony. And I hope none of you ever have to. But I'm telling you that there's no end to the grace of God. But I want you to see something with me. Where did that grace absolutely get its power from? Or why was God able to ever get this over to Paul? It's in Philippians, and we've covered this. It's in Philippians chapter 3. And I'm in Ephesians, and that won't do. They're two different books. This is the same thing that he was saying in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. This is a different place. This is at Philippi, but this is in a different. He's still saying the same things to them that he said to the Corinthians. But he says here, he talks about his credentials. Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which of the law, I was blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yes, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And this is Paul's heart. Now watch this. Paul didn't say, Lord, what I want more than anything else is to continue to be the greatest apostle, to get the strongest doctrine, although he wrote so much doctrine. But he describes his relationship, and I think this describes it all for me concerning why grace was able to be imparted to him. He says that I may know him. This is Paul. This is my testimony. My greatest number one desire is to know Christ in intimacy, to fellowship with Him in a place where I know Him, to where over in Galatians he says, it's not I, but Christ in me. Not I, it's not Paul, but it is Paul, but it's Christ in me. In other words, in that sense of the word, I've traded identities. I'm still Paul, but Christ is living out of me, totally. And Paul says here that I may know Him is my greatest desire. If you're not willing to get to know Him, then don't try mortification without intimacy. Because mortification, trying to mortify yourself without intimacy, knowing Him, always winds up law. It always winds up self-induced strength. But the reason why grace could be imparted is because Paul knew Christ and desired to know Him and to fellowship with Him. He says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. He describes going on to dying and being conformable to His death and the conformable to His sufferings, that Christ laid down His life, so I'm going to lay down my life. But before I ever talk about mortification, let me tell you that my first desire is to get to know Him. Hallelujah. Troubled on every side. Well, how can you? He said, this light affliction. Again, let me say this. I hope it makes sense. Don't try mortification without intimacy. Thank you. Thank you, Homer. If you try mortification without intimacy, you are putting the cart in front of the horse. You're trying to accomplish something whereby the lack of grace, it won't be able to get over to you. There's an old adage. I don't know, some of you probably never heard it, especially the younger ones. They used to say, it was an adage, then people would say it, but it started by doctors to start with. Really, I looked it up. I actually thought about it this afternoon or today, and then I later looked it up to say, does that really mean what I don't know if you've ever heard the old adage, take 2 aspirins and call me in the morning. That doesn't mean anything to Harry, he's so young. Take 2 aspirins and call me in the morning. It was it's an old popular adage. What it came from was back in the day when you could call your doctor and you can't call your doctor. I'm having certain symptoms and, you know, I need to come in or whatever. And the doctors, the adage came from this. The doctors would say on those symptoms that they thought were superficial or would pass through the night. In other words, you don't really need to see me. This is not a killer. This is not a killing thing. Just take 2 aspirins and call me tomorrow. This is going to pass. A fight, a war in this life is inevitable for us who are on this road called revival. Intimacy is God's way of saying, I can't stop the fight, but if you'll enter into intimacy with me, it's the same as saying, take 2 aspirins and call me in the morning. This will pass. This is going to pass. This too shall pass. Don't think this is the end. But don't try mortification, and don't try to fight or tough out these trials without intimacy. My first thing, Paul said, was to know Him. Get to know Him. What has the Holy Spirit been saying through so many prophecies? Come away with me. Spend time with me. Have intimacy. It's the take 2 aspirins and call me in the morning. It gets us past the present circumstances. Thank you. One of my favorite wartime movies is Saving Private Ryan. I don't recommend that to little kids, obviously, and I don't watch it that often. I may watch it on one of our Veterans Day or Memorial Day holidays. Lot of swearing, which I don't go to a movies that have a lot of swearing and or very little. But it's the moment. And I'll allow that. My conscience doesn't have a problem with it because these men are dying. It's the most vivid movie that I've probably ever seen on the D-Day Normandy beach invasion. And it starts out, one of the things it starts out with is these guys that you've seen it, many of you have seen it. And I could watch it again in good conscience because of my patriotism and wanting to continue to appreciate that and pass that on to future generations. But they're in this amphibious vehicle that's about to arrive on the beach, some kind of boat, Land Rover, and the Germans are on the hillside and they're shooting down machine gun fire. These 50 caliber machine guns are just aimed and just ding, 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 hitting the front of this amphibious landing machine that's probably got 6 inches of steel. Now, I've shot a 50 caliber rifle and not on a bipod. I've actually shot. The shells are about this long. I don't want to be gory. It completely would just decapitate somebody or take an arm off. It's so big. It's so big. Women and children do not need to shoot one. You have to be pretty, yeah. So I shot one a couple of times in a prone position, and at 230 pounds, it'll still rock me back. But these guys are facing this, and they can hear these shots, ding, 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 and they know that in just a moment that landing is, that's going to come down, and there's nothing going to be between them and those 50 caliber rounds. Can you imagine, now let's put it in a spiritual perspective. What if, we're talking spiritual things here now, what if you're in one of these boats and there's 100 other men there with you, and you can hear this, and then the captain of the ship turns and says, "Gentlemen, in the next 60 seconds, this door is coming down, and all of hell is going to be released against you. There is going to be machine gun fire that's going to be targeted to every single one of you. And I can tell you this, if you have gotten, I have told you this for the last 6 months or the last 2 years in your training, if you've gotten to know him, if knowing him has been the order of your life, then what you're about to face as soon as you step off this boat, I can tell you that every single one of you are going to be hit. But the ones that have gotten to know him, it's going to be no more than a sting, and immediately you'll be able to continue on. No matter how many times you're hit, you will survive. It'll last only a second. It'll be just a sting, and you'll just keep going and keep going. But I can tell you this, gentlemen, if you have not got to know him, the ones that have not got to know him will probably all be killed before they ever reach the beach. You'll never make it. You'll never make it out of the water hardly. And if you do, you'll never make the sand. You'll never make it much past the sand. That's a hard. But this is what Paul is saying. The reason Paul got grace is because Paul first wanted to know him. And God called Paul and said, "Paul, I'm not asking you to go through hell without grace, my sufficiency. Paul, the reason why you can open up yourself to him, to me, and say, 'Lord, not my will, but thy will be done,' and know the sufferings of Christ is because your desire was to know him. And it's to know, if Christ was saying it to him, he would say, it's to know me above all things." Let me leave you with this again. Don't try mortification without intimacy. Stay in him. Let your greatest desire is to know him. And no matter what comes, I don't know what's coming, we're going to make this, we're going to receive revival. We're going to receive revival. I don't care how many times we're hit. We'll keep going. And we'll receive this. Hallelujah. Did you get anything? Amen. Let's all stand. If you have something to bring tonight before you leave, we appreciate it. If you're watching online, thank you for all of you that give. And we appreciate it. Father, we thank you for this time of sharing. Get us revival ready. Get us to a place where, Lord, we want to know you more than anything else. And that'll get us prepared for fights. So much so that, Lord, your grace will be sufficient. Sometimes we'll hardly even know that we were in a battle until it was over. And that's really the better end of everything. So we love you, Father. And we praise you, and we pray that in these days that those that are hearing my voice or those that are in here tonight will continue, that we'll all continue together to make the solemn choice to continue to stay in prayer, whatever that amount of prayer is, but the Lord will make a strong effort along with meditation of the Word and assimilation to also sit and say, I love you, 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 over and over again until atmosphere becomes the order of the day. Father, we commit all of these unto you and we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Hallelujah. If you have something, or you can, yeah, you can take it back there. If you have something to give tonight, we'll put it back at the back table. Amen. God bless you.